looking at an important subject this morning. They're all important, but a subject that isn't so frequently touched upon. I want to give you a little story here. It was back in 19... a fellow named Steve Fawcett climbed into a hot air balloon in St. Louis, Missouri, and he wanted to be the first one to go around the world in a hot air balloon. And so the balloon took off 24,500 feet and headed eastward, headed across the Atlantic, started across Africa, and just ran into one problem. It started to head for Libya. And Libya hadn't given them permission to go through their airspace, and there was a threat of being shot down. Now, hot air balloons, if you've ever been in one, they... like people, they don't do exactly what you want them to do. So you have a choice, because you can't steer it. You either go up or down, and you try and catch another wind. And so he dumped some of the helium, dropped down to about, I think, 6,000 feet or so, caught a crosswind, got out of there. All right. Actually, being
the wrong
one.
Let's
put the wrong one. There you go.
Beautiful.
Ah. Good morning, I'm Ken Seddon. Oh, well. Anyway, so he caught a crosswind, got him away from Libya, and after a little while, turned on the heat, and the balloon went up, and he was safe. The whole idea here is that when we apply it to the Christian life, we're talking about humility this morning and the importance of it. And in order to go in the direction, spiritual direction that we need to go, you need first to drop down. And then you'll be able to go forward and then up. It's a very, very important principle, and it's not often spoken about, but it's key if you want to grow spiritually to know something about humility. And I suppose it's awkward to be speaking about it, but it's a very important principle. Now, I know some of you very intimately. Jimmy, his mother, others who I see here when I come once a year. Some of you I know simply because I've seen you year after year. And some of you I've never maybe met before, but if I met you on a street 2 weeks from now, we'd probably say to each other, I know you. You were at the chapel. Or I saw you at the chapel. And so we'd say that. But do we really know each other? Knowing is on a continuum, isn't it? From really knowing intimately to knowing just very offhand-like. And this is the way it is with a Christian. We all say, those who follow Jesus as their Savior, all say, oh, I know the Lord. But where on that continuum do you really know the Lord? And the problem is that if you know Him just in this very shallow end, and you know Him because 20 years ago you encountered Him in some kind of service somewhere and you put faith in Him, but you never went any further, you're going to have trouble when you come into trials and difficulties, because it's knowing the Lord that enables you to get through those problems and those difficulties. Because knowing the Lord enables you to rely upon Him. And learning the principles of humility will enable us to know the Lord better if we respond as we ought to. Well, the Word of God commands that we be humble. Let me turn a scripture here. Actually, the main scripture that I wanted to read is 1 Peter 5:6. It says, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in the proper time. Verse 7, casting all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. The Word of God commands us to be humble. I like the story here. I'll tell you a little bit about it. Muhammad Ali, back before his 1971 fight with Joe Frazier, Muhammad Ali said, there seems to be some confusion. He says, we're going to clear this confusion up on March 8th. We're going to decide once and for all who's king. There's not a man alive who can whoop me. And he jabbed the air about a dozen times with a hard left. He says, I'm too smart. I'm too pretty. And he sort of turned his head on a pedestal, as if it was on a pedestal. He says, I'm the greatest. I'm the king. I should be on a postage stamp because that's the only way I could get licked. And at that time, Ali lost to Frazier. Another incident happened when he was on an airplane and the stewardess came up to him and said, please fasten your seatbelt. And he says, Superman, no need a seatbelt. And she said, Superman, no need an airplane. We're talking for all of us, though. We all need humility. And we all need to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. 1 Peter 5:5, which is the verse before this, says, clothe yourselves in humility. That means put it on. Make it your covering. Some of us seem to be kind of skimpy in that kind of clothing. And it is not God's plan for us to be prideful and arrogant. In fact, pride is such a common thing among us that we don't even notice it. It caused the fall, and it causes all the problems in the world, and we take it like it's supposed to be here. But it says in this verse here, clothe yourself in humility, because God is opposed to the proud, and he gives grace to the humble. I think it was the actor Tom Selleck who was on the streets of Hawaii one day, and some people came rushing to him with a camera, and he hit a fancy pose, and they said, no, no, we want you to take our picture. God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. I wouldn't feel comfortable if God was opposed to me, would you? And yet, if we are being deceived, we are most often arrogant and proud and not humble as we ought to. And then we wonder, why isn't God answering my prayers? I'm in desperate need. Why isn't he responding to me? Because we may be unaware of the fact that we are arrogant and proud and not humble as we ought to be. But the good thing here is it says he gives grace to the humble. How many times have you needed grace in your life? When somebody dies, when there's tragic news, when you lose your job, that grace that undergirds you in those difficult times. Those times when you need to maybe give advice to others and comfort them, that grace comes as you learn to walk humbly before God. Well, what is humility? I wrote down a definition that I thought was humility. Humility is a preoccupation with other people's needs and accomplishments in life while confidently, by faith, trusting God with your own needs and approval. I'll read that once more. Humility is a preoccupation with the needs of others and their accomplishments in life while confidently, by faith, trusting God for your own needs and approval. Now, some of you may suffer from what you call low self-esteem, and you may say, hey, look, Brother Ken, I can't get any lower. I'll go through the bottom. And what you have to understand is the Word of God teaches this. It says that we ought not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. But the problem with a person of low self-esteem is thinking lower of themselves than they ought to think. Let me give you an example. I shared with you a number of years ago, if you were here, that when I became a Christian, I had low self-esteem. The term wasn't used then, but my father had beat into my head that I was stupid and I was ignorant. And here I am trying to get through college, and I had this attitude, this concept to myself. And God brought a young lady into my life. She found the Lord through one of the Bible studies on campus, and she was brilliant. And every time I would tell her, Janie, I'm so dumb, she said, Kenny, you are not dumb. And she changed that record within me so that I could function normally. No, I'm not brilliant, but I'm not dumb. And low self-esteem puts you down in a lesser place than you ought to be, because God made you a wonderful person. It's not necessarily anything to be proud about, but it's you function as a whole person, as God made you, and He gave you a mind, and He gave you abilities. And low self-esteem doesn't pay any attention to that. That's a problem, and you've got to get back up to that. That's not the same thing as a problem with humility. So don't get that confused. Humility is not thinking bad of yourself. That is not humility. That is false humility. Well, how do we implement humility? For one thing, it's a choice that we make. It's not going around saying, I'm nothing. I heard about the guy who said, I don't have any pride. And the other guy said, you bet you don't. You got nothing to be proud of. And then started to fight. Now, humility is not saying, I am nothing. Rather, it's looking after the needs of other people, for one thing. It's caring for others. I like the little story there was an Abundant Life Christian Counseling Services, and they hired a new person on their staff in Tennessee, and they wanted to announce it to the public, so they put in this little thing in the paper, and they were just very happy about this Ginger Burlington, and they said, Burlington, as they said in this notice, has a deep love for hurting people. And that's our problem. Many times we have a deep love for hurting people, because when we hurt people, it puts us up. But humility is caring for the needs of other people. It's putting their needs first. And the reason why you can do that by faith is because you say by faith, as our text says, because God cares for me. So as you turn around and you start looking after the needs of others, you're saying, okay, now Lord, you're looking after my needs, okay? And I'll just be an instrument in these other people's lives, and I will care for them as you are caring for me. Although the fact is, God will care for you a lot better. Another thing is verbal abuse. Now, I don't want to be misunderstood on this, because many times people will tell you, if somebody verbally abuses you, stand up against them. And you've got to make that call. You've got to decide. But there are many times when we are verbally abused when we should just plain take it. Jesus took it. It's especially true when you respond to the other person and you are going nowhere. You defend yourself and it doesn't matter. They ignore that. It could be your boss, it could be your mate, but it could be, and you have to bring this in the back of your mind, it could be that the Lord Jesus wants me to be like him and accept it and to be part of his sufferings, as the Bible talks about, and be willing to be abused verbally. Now, please don't misunderstand me, because there's times you need to straighten things out with people, okay? But understand that too often we react against this kind of thing, and we want to defend ourselves and put up our verbal dukes and fight back, when actually we need just to listen and perhaps even apologize and say, hey, pray for me that I can do better. And as you do that, people may start seeing something of Jesus in your life. I know that runs against our natural way of doing things, doesn't it? I know you're thinking of people who do that to you and say, boy, no way am I going to let them get away with that. Bring it before the Lord, because it is one of the ways that God may be teaching you to walk in humility. Another way is avoid upmanship. When you're having an argument with somebody, isn't it tempting? They bring in one thing and you bring in another, and it just keeps going like this. You're not getting anywhere. Instead, listen to what they have to say. And I said before, maybe there's something to apologize for. Maybe there's something to say I'm sorry for. Instead of just escalating this thing, and try and avoid having the last word. You know, it's very hard to have the last word, because everyone wants the last word. So that keeps going and escalating. Instead, let them have the last word. These are things in which you're humbling yourself under the mighty hand of God. I'm going to read a text here from Romans. Romans chapter 12, starting at verse 17. And I want you to hear this, because this first part is saying just what I am saying. So don't think it's Ken's ideas. It says in verse 17 here, chapter 12 of Romans, never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as depends on you, be at peace with all men. Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers, didn't he? Be at peace. And as you seek to be a peacemaker and stop seeking to do your what you think are your own rights, you'll find that God's grace will be increasingly upon you. Because God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Some people came in our fellowship some months ago, and every year we have one special day in which we invite all the people who ever came to our fellowship. It's called Old Home Day. And it has existed there since 1818. Now, the people who started don't come back. but people who were, you know, born in the area and went to the Sunday school and maybe got married there and they moved out of the area, but they come back. And so I do a newsletter and do an evangelistic story, because I don't know who's saved and who's not. And so I send this out, and there's about 100 names on that list. And then I send it out to the whole neighborhood of about 350 names, included with 100 names, and a couple came to me before it got mailed out and said, you can't do that. We don't want all these people coming in. Well, all these people are not going to come in, but this is a way to get the gospel out to these people in the neighborhood. So we don't want every Tom, Dick, and Harry here on that Sunday morning. Well, the real issue was the cost. They were willing to have the fellowship pay for 100 letters going out, but 350, that bothered them. Now, I could have really stood up against that and said, look, these people out there in this community, they are lost. They are headed for judgment, and they need to hear the gospel. I could have said that. But Maybe I would have lost this couple. What is the point? So I said, look, I'll pay for the extra. So it's $125. What's the big deal? I'll pay. Will that be all right? They said, sure. And we let it go. I mean, what's the big deal of $125? The whole idea is there are times when you can make peace with others, and that's what God wants. And it is learning not always to be pushing yourself and pushing your agenda, because God can accomplish things in other ways as well. Well, anyway, I was reading here in this passage. I'm not through. It says, but be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals upon his head. Do not overcome evil. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So this is a way in which, if you walk like this, you will be pleasing God. And you start sensing his presence more and more. You start knowing him more and more. Remember, on this continuum of knowing God, as you yield to his ways, you will start enjoying more and more his presence. And look for opportunities. This is another way of walking humility. Look for opportunities that will give growth. Years back, a brother who used to attend here, he was drafted into the service, and Thea McCauley and Ed McCauley gave him a send-off party. And they got together over at Thea McCauley's house, I believe, and of course Ed was living there, and they gave him a New Testament. And then Thea McCauley looked at this brother, and he said, now listen, what you need to do is every time you have a meal, in the service, doesn't matter, but every time you have a meal, bow your head and pray. Now, you know that that is not an easy thing to do, especially in the military, huh? I have a friend in California who went to McDonald's or something like that with his son, and they bought the meal, sat down, bowed their head to pray, and somebody walked up to them after that, and he said, here's my card, I'm a plumber. I never see anything like that. I'll do some free service for you. Well, that hasn't happened to me yet, but the whole idea is that this dear brother said he didn't follow that advice. Now, I'm sure God gave him another opportunity and some other way to grow, but if he had followed that advice, even as difficult as it would have been, it would have given him an opportunity, because it was humbling, it would have given him opportunity for spiritual growth. Who knows how many other Christians he would have met and would have built up their faith by that very thing. Look for these opportunities, these things that are maybe great against you, that seem to be difficult, and yet really are what God wants you to do. Opportunities to give out gospel tracts. So many people don't do it because they're afraid of being embarrassed. Bill was just saying it. He's given out all sorts of tracts lately, and nobody's turned them back. And I give out tracts all the time, and it's so rare that anybody returns one or says anything negative. And yet, there's that potential that most people fear, that they're going to be humiliated, that somebody's going to say something. Well, so what? They are getting the gospel, possibly, or many people are, because you're willing to do that, or witnessing to somebody, and you're dying to your own selfishness, and you're humbling yourself. And then, according to this passage, it says, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. And that's very, very important to grasp. Because many times, circumstances come into our lives in which somebody else caused the problem. It could be your mate, it could be the people at work, who knows what, but they have caused a problem in your life, and you want to get back at them. And what you need to do in those situations is realize, wait a minute, I'm not under their hand, I'm under God's mighty hand. And in so doing that, you humble yourself under his mighty hand. And it says, in due time, he will exalt you. I think it was Joy Ritterhoff, who I quoted a number of times through the years here. She said, when you have rejoice in adverse circumstances, you are taking the situation out of Satan's hands and placing it into God's hands. How can I preach these things? I have failed so many times in life. I mean, I've been a Christian over 50 years. I'm 74 years old, and I failed an awful lot. But you succeed in a few things, hopefully. And because of that, I can share these things with you. That God does give grace. God does bless. We're sharing here about somebody who has cancer here, and I had cancer a number of years ago. And as I've told you before, I'm sure, but as I left the doctor's office, and he said, look, you got 2, 3, 4 years left to live unless something gets done, I wept on my wife's arm. Not because I was going to die, but because all my plans of serving the Lord, they were going down the drain. And yet that night, as I prayed and read the scripture, God just gave such supernatural grace that one of my friends at work, who's a Jehovah's Witness, and you know they don't believe like we do, I talked to him every morning, and we'd be discussing things, and finally in frustration he turned to me and he said, how can you be so happy? It's the grace of God. And it's because you need the grace of God in these different situations that you need to learn to humble yourself before God in the different things that we've suggested here. Whatever happened to turning the other cheek and going the extra mile? Whatever happened to that? Do we subjugate it to another time period? Do we dispensationalize it out of the Bible and say, well, that was during Jesus' time? No, even more so it's for the Christian. To be willing to turn the other cheek, be willing to go the extra mile, because by faith what you're saying is, that's right, I'm under your hand, God. You're responsible for me. You take care of me. It's a very, very important principle. And it says, in due time, he will exalt you. Well, you say, look, Brother Ken, what do I need exaltation for? I'm not going to become a preacher. What do I need that for? Well, when the Bible says exaltation, it's not necessarily saying you're going to be seen by all sorts of people and you're going to be famous. What it means is really God is going to vindicate you. God is going to have his hand upon you so that when people see you, they say there's something different about you. There's some kind of reality there. And Daniel, I believe it's the last chapter or so, he talks about those who win souls and serve the Lord, they'll shine like the stars of heaven. And you step out on your patio at night and look up at those stars and see how bright they shine. Well, I believe, and I'm taking a little bit of liberty here, but I believe, I have the feeling, this is the way it is, that as the world forces outside this world, both good and evil, remember, we're warring not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual hosts of wickedness. So as both of those forces, good and evil, look upon this earth, they're seeing darkness, and they're not seeing city lights, but they're seeing lights all over the place, because those lights, depending on how brightly they shine, represent Christians who are humbling themselves before God, who are serving God, who are loving Jesus. And the more you do that, the brighter you shine. And what does that do to God? It brings glory to Him. Have you ever figured out how to bring glory to God? Well, it brings glory to God when you do right, because the enemy, the forces of darkness, are shamefaced because they failed finally to succeed in bringing you down to sin. And God is glorified like he was in the book of Job when he said to Satan, have you noticed my servant Job? God is glorified when you obey Jesus. And in that way, you are exalted in the heavenlies. It's a wonderful thing. Well, Jesus is our greatest example, isn't he? Looking at Philippians here, Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 through 8, It says, do nothing, and these, again, these preceding verses are what we've been talking about, do nothing from selfish or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. That's not an easy one to do, but that's what it says we're to do. Do not merely look on your own personal interests, remember our definition of humility, but also on the interests of others. Now it says, have this attitude, or I think King James says, this mind in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who though existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking on the form of a bondservant, and being found in the likeness of men, and was found in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. There is our example. And Peter said, imitate him. He said he left that image so that we could walk in his steps. When I was a kid, I loved cowboy movies. And used to go to the Uptown Theater down here and sit in the front row, and Tom Mix, and, well, you never heard of him. Who could I say? Roy Rogers? I don't know. But anyway, you know, maybe later on John Wayne, okay. But, you know, one thing they do in cowboy movies, and sometimes other movies, and I hate it. I just get away from this for a minute. I hate this. This is my soapbox. And that is that the good guy is being chased by the bad guy with the black hat, and the good guy is shooting at him, and suddenly, what happens to that pistol? Runs out of bullets. Every time. Maybe it's a rifle, whatever. And what does he do with that? Tosses it. I say, hey, wait a minute, that's a good pistol. I mean, at least you could fake the guy with the black hat with that thing. You could pretend it's got bullets in it. No, he throws it away. And why? Well, it's a Hollywood trick to make him really helpless. Because now you know the only way he's going to win against this guy is by his wit. Now, beloved, when Jesus came into this world, he threw away the pistol. And it was loaded. He laid aside all the power that he had. Remember when he was on the cross and they came by and they said, hey, if you're really it, come on down off the cross and we'll believe you. Every one of us would have sprung from that cross in a moment and proved it to them. But Jesus stayed on that cross because he laid aside that power and said it's going to stay there. Could have legions of angels inflict justice upon those people, but he stayed upon that cross. And he is our example, our supreme example of humility, because he threw away the loaded gun. It comes down to this, that every one of us have a choice. Whether we're a Christian or whether we're just outside the faith, everybody ends up with a choice, and we need to make that choice, and it's a humble choice. There's two models of life you can look at. The one model, the naturalistic model, is that you look at the world and you see all this suffering and pain and hardship, and you see babies dying, and you see terrible things happening and wars happening and people being tortured and everything going wrong. You see this, and the naturalistic explanation is, I guess there's no God. And then the same person goes and looks at the creation and says, well, if there's no God, it must have just evolved. You see, it isn't that evolution came about because there was really proof. It came around because they had to come up with some explanation. If you're not going to believe in God, you have to figure out where did it come from. So they said, okay, it evolved. That's all. It may have evidence, it may show like it's designed, but it just looks that way. That's the way they would say. That's a naturalistic way. The other is the Bible way, and the from the Bible perspective, you look at the world and you see this suffering and you see this heartache, and the Bible says it's because man chose the fowl himself and Satan, and therefore God promised, the day you do it, you will die. Well, Adam and Eve didn't fall over dead, did they? No. But they died spiritually. And so that is the explanation for that, all that. And there's one other thing concerning that, is that God also had a plan and all that to accomplish something for His glory. At the same time, we look at nature, we look at the human body, and you cannot help but realize it's been beautifully designed. I mean, if you look at the piano or the organ, either one, and you'd say that just gradually came together, that does not make sense, does it? And it's far less complicated than the human body, than even a single cell. There's only one conclusion, is that there is a designer. There is somebody who caused it to come about. And that designer has a plan. It shouts. The body, nature shouts. Let me just say something here, and we missed this, okay? But it came to me this last year that we don't realize how beautiful our bodies are in design, okay? And the reason why is because there's so many of us. If we just had one person, and we were some kind of robot or something, and we could look at one person, we'd say, whoa, that is amazing. But because there are so many, it's like, you know, it's like cars. If you could see one prototype, you say, wow, that's really neat, huh? But when you see 1,000 of them, 10,000, 100,000, say, what's the big deal? You know? And so it is with the human body. If you just think of it as one human body, it is so beautifully designed, it is incredible. You cannot help but believe that there is a designer. And the fact is, when you look at the world around us, there really should be nothing rather than something. Because nothing, in a sense, in the world really tells us that God has a plan. It's His Word that tells us, but the world itself doesn't say anything, does it? I mean, when you get up in the morning, God doesn't say from the sky, good morning, how are you? Do you have a good night's sleep? I mean, it doesn't do that. It doesn't happen. And so really, when you think of it, there really should be nothing. Nothing should exist. No electrons, nothing. But the fact is that there is something rather than nothing indicates there is someone who is behind it, and that someone is God. And that God planned something way back when. Before He ever put man and woman on this earth, He had a plan. It's called foreknowledge. And He wanted to make this beautiful creature, man and woman. He wanted to make them, and we don't fathom all His ideas, but He wanted to have them for fellowship. It brought Him glory, this great creation. I mean, we are the height of His creation, far better than anything else. Can you imagine? More beautiful than the Grand Canyon, more beautiful than all the stars at night, more beautiful than roses. We are the height of His creation. And He wanted that. But He didn't want a robot. I don't know if any of you have a robot dog. You know, you move a little thing around, he goes around and he barks and doesn't wet the floor. That's nice, you know. But you know, if he licks your face mechanically, it's still mechanical, huh? And God didn't want that. He wanted us to respond to Him out of our hearts. And so He placed man and woman on earth as a test. And He told them what you could do, what you couldn't do. And they did what they weren't supposed to do and failed the test. And now, through Jesus Christ, He gives us another opportunity, a second chance, so to speak. Again, choose to believe in Him and to follow Him and obey Him. Because what He wants in eternity is people who chose Him. And there's all sorts of temptations to pull us away from him. All sorts of things that the theories and everything else of evolution, whatever it be, they want to pull us away from making that choice of believing and trusting in Jesus. But beloved, God is looking for that choice again, that you make that choice. You might say, listen, Ken, why all this suffering in the world? This is terrible. I can't get over this suffering. Well, you who brought up children, didn't you make your children suffer? I mean, not purposely, but you had to. You took the babies in for shots. Oh, you didn't want to look at that when they gave them the shots, huh? I mean, you didn't want to do that. And when your children did wrong, you knew you had to spank them, do something to discipline them. You didn't want to do it. You said, this hurts me more than it hurts you. I mean, you know, but you didn't want to do it. But it was for their own good. We have two grandchildren at home, and my wife has a wooden, you know, stir stick. And the other day, the older one was acting up a little bit, and she said, do you want me to get the spanking stick? Well, she said, I get it, but I can't find it. And the three-year-old says, that's all right, Nana, it's in my toy box. He managed to hide it, but since it was going to be used on his brother, he thought, well, why not get it, huh? So you see, we actually inflict pain on our children and grandchildren, but for their good. And that is some of the explanation for the suffering in this world, because God sees that in the future, the good that it's going to bring, the glory, the praise, and the joy and the peace. So he says, okay, for a little while, you will suffer these things. So that's why Jesus came, so that we could have that second chance, so to speak. And Jesus on that cross, he bore our sins, our judgment. On that cross, the Bible says, he became sin for us. And all the evil that ever was done in this world, from Saddam Hussein or Adolf Hitler or just you stealing pennies out of somebody's bank, all that was laid on Jesus. And he did that so that you and I wouldn't have been punished. And he's giving us that opportunity again, so that now he says in John 3:16, whosoever believeth shall not perish but have everlasting life. But you have to make that choice. You have to say, I believe in Jesus. I don't understand everything. I can't comprehend all this stuff. But I believe you. You see, and that's humbling yourself before God. No matter how you look at it, Christian or non-Christian, it all comes to the point of humbling yourself before God. Well, years ago, and I close with this story. Years ago, my father came from Germany in 1907, and he loved this country and never wanted to go back. And so we have relatives there, and we had a friend, I didn't meet him when he first came over here, but he was an industrialist, and he traveled around. In fact, I saw a picture of him once taken with Spanky and all that. What are those kids who were the little rascals? Yeah, and he got around. Well, anyway, the war came, and there he was in Germany, and he had a factory, and it was a leather goods tannery. So he had that, and we bombed Dresden, and yet this factory survived. Americans came in to Dresden. Good. And then the Americans left because Dresden was going to be part of East Germany, belonging to Russia, and the Russians were coming. And this man knew that the Russians don't like industrials. And he knew that soon he would be smoking his last cigarette against a brick wall with a blindfold on, unless he came up with some kind of idea. Finally, the Russians showed up. And he came up with his plan. Put on his best suit, put on his tie, got his briefcase, walked into the commandant's office and said, "Welcome. Thank you for delivering us from Nazism. Thank you. I have a tannering factory. Here it is. Here are the documents. Here are the keys. It is yours for the glorious socialistic republic of Russia. Well, they were astounded. Usually they have to hunt down these guys, you know, and drag them by the nape of the neck and then hang them. But here was a guy who was coming in and giving them his factory. And they said, well, that's really wonderful, comrade. The problem is, who are we going to get to run it? Why don't you run it? So I'll be glad to. So he picked up his keys, picked up his case, went back, and when I visited him in about 1968 or so, he was by his lake home enjoying life. Because, as we said in the beginning, in order to go forward, sometimes you have to go down, and then you can advance. And that was the way he did it. He knew the only way to survive was to surrender humbly. And that is for the Christian and the non-Christian, whatever state you are. The fact is that as you humble yourself before God, as you surrender to him, he will exalt you. That is his promise. According to his word, it is our responsibility to do it. And if you will do it, you will start finding the grace of God flowing in your life, making you more useful than ever. Let us close in prayer. Thank you, Father, for your promises, for your word, for your goodness. Thank you that what seems so difficult to us prideful people really is best for us. That we serve others, that we look after others as you look after us. And in so humbling ourselves, you will meet our needs and exalt us. Thank you, Jesus. And thank you for the offer, the second chance of believing, of trusting. Grant that any here today who haven't made that choice may do it now. We love you and praise you and worship you. In Jesus' name, amen.